Generosity encouraged. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.
Thank you. Well, yes. Good morning, everybody. Many years ago, on one Sunday after church, we had what we called a bring and give event. We decided not to call it a bring and buy because that didn't really seem right on a Sunday. And so we had bring and give. So people in the congregation were asked to just bring anything that they thought somebody else might want. It might be books or clothes or just anything, really. And then there were no prices on anything. And then we all went over afterwards, and people just gave what they felt that they should give. And it was in aid of two missionaries who we had sent out from this church. Two things from that day, many years ago, I remember very clearly. One, and there are two amazing acts of generosity. The first was a young lad who I think was probably about 4 or 5, who brought his favourite tractor and put it on the table. Amazing example. It was his favourite toy. He'd heard about these, who we were going to send the money to, and who knows what the money given for that tractor actually did in Nigeria with lepers. The second was a lady who came up to me afterwards and gave me an envelope and said, I want you to put this towards the missionaries. When I opened it, there were hundreds of pounds in it. And she was not a wealthy lady. Far from it. She had quite a difficult life. And she said, it's what I've saved. I felt I really should give. And then I want to give you an example of generosity that is bang up to date, because this church is an incredibly generous church. And what happened just a couple of weeks ago is that Julie and Marilyn, our administrators, sent out an email asking for the balance, for us to pay the balance for Lee Abbey weekend, our church weekend that's coming up in February. And a part of that email said, if you feel able to give to the bursary fund to help people who can't actually really afford to come on the weekend, would you please consider giving some extra for that? In a week, we had £1,000. It's just wonderful. It is really wonderful and humbling, the generosity that is in this church. But I still want to talk about it. I still want to talk about how we show our generosity, what it does, because generosity is one of the values of this church, one of the key values. And we're, if you remember, we're having a series this spring, with winter come spring, where we're talking about the values that we as a church hold really dear, all summed up by our strapline, serving Jesus, or living for Jesus, rather, in our community. Living for him, and the songs that we've sung so reflect that, as songs of surrender, of devoting ourselves to this good God whom we serve, who above all has been abundantly generous to us in what he has provided for us, salvation, and also this beautiful planet where we live, which is just full, especially in this part of the world, we see his glory and his generosity in the diversity and the abundance of what is on this planet. I want to just look then at this passage and then talk a bit about Trinity itself and our giving here. Because what I thought as I read this passage, especially towards the end of it, is that there is an amazing kingdom economics going on. So it starts off, if you remember, with Paul using that well-known phrase, but he expands it. We reap what we sow. But he says here, if you sow sparingly, if you're mean with what you give, with what you put out, then you're not going to get much back. It's a great image to use sowing and growing for investment. And we have one or two people who've worked in banks here who will know far more than I do, but about getting a return for your money. Getting something in return for your money. Now, we don't give in order to receive, but God in his goodness does give so much to us. So the context for this, and just in the passage, just before this, what Paul says here, is that he's saying to the Corinthians, you pledged to give some money to help the Christians in Jerusalem. He doesn't actually mention the Christians in Jerusalem, but he says, you pledged to give this money, and I'm going to send my brothers in Christ to get this money, to collect this money from you. And I have been telling other Christians all over Greece, Macedonia, about your generosity. And I don't want you to be embarrassed when they come. So just make sure that you've got this money that you have promised. That's basically what he's saying. And then, so in some ways, I then thought this, what he says towards the end of this passage is really similar to that, what happened in our church just 2 weeks ago. And I imagined it, if you will follow me with this, as a clock face. And I think it's like a circle of blessing, of when we are generous, so we receive. So if we have a clock face here, and I'm afraid I didn't do the graphics for it, up at the... Whoa. Sorry. Is that it? Yeah. Up at 12 o'clock, we've got not only the Christians in Corinth, but also the Christians at Trinity. Both groups hear of a need. The group at Corinth heard about the Jerusalem Christians. We heard about the need for a bursary, for people to be helped financially to come to Lee Abbey. Over at 3 o'clock, so then the giving happens. And at 3 o'clock, we have needs met. The Jerusalem Christians, we don't know how that money helped them, but we know for sure how it's helped in this church. How that giving, people responding to that need over at 3 o'clock, means that needs are met. Where once a bunch of people were going to be here at church, and hopefully it'll be a really great service here as well, but would have been here, now that bunch of children, people are going to be at Lee Abbey with us. That money has made a concrete difference. It has met needs of people. So over at 3 o'clock is simply meeting needs. But then what happens down at 6 o'clock? And this is what Paul says. This service that you perform, giving to the bursary fund, giving to the Jerusalem Christians, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So not only does it meet needs, but also down at 6 o'clock, it has deepened faith. So that money that's been given to Jerusalem, to people in this church, means that at 6 o'clock, their faith is deepened because they feel thankful to God. It's wonderful when needs are met, seemingly miraculously, through generosity. And if you are one of those people who's given extra, then know that people are thanking God because of what you have done, that God has used you to supply the needs and thus to deepen the faith. And not only in thanksgiving, he then says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Not only thanksgiving at 6 o'clock, but also praise God, praising God. Do you see how from that initial gift, we've not only got needs met, but we've got faith deepened? How pleasing that must be to God. But then, how come it makes the circle when it comes round to 9 o'clock? Because what he says then is that, he says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So, this circle of blessing starts with someone hearing a need, meeting the need. Those people then, their faith becoming deeper as they see God's provision for them through you, through us. But then they pray for those people who have given. And God hears those prayers of wanting blessing on the givers back up at 12 o'clock. Do you get what I mean? So it's a circle of blessing that in giving, we do so much with our money, we make a difference, we bless those, that faith is deepened, and then the recipients then pray for the givers. It's wonderful. It's a real circle of blessing that starts off with our generosity. Last week, bearing in mind that I was going to speak about generosity, and it had been on my mind a lot and in my prayers, I was outside Tesco, and you know how sometimes you can't help but hear someone, a snatch of conversation when someone's on their mobile phone. Well, this man was standing by the trolleys, and he was speaking as if he was talking to you. I mean, it was really loud. And this is what he said. Well, you see, I've changed my life right around. Not really doing very well. Got so excited. My ears pricked up. My microphone didn't fall off. My ears pricked up. What's he saying? And then he went on to say, you see, I spent years and years chasing money, and I've realized that it's no good. Hallelujah. He then said, and now I've decided to give something back. Well, I couldn't loiter much longer, so I walked off. But that's all I heard. I don't know what has changed that man's heart, but how glorious. It's just what we were saying a few weeks ago about having our minds changed. For some reason, he has had such a sea change that he is no longer chasing money, but he is giving it. Wonderful. We don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but whatever, he has found something really important, and probably suffice to say, God is working in that man's life, whether he knows it or not. Glorious. Now, I'm so glad that we've sung some of the songs we sung, because they were all about lordship, the lordship of Christ in our lives. We don't know whether that man's a Christian or not, but we who belong to Jesus, who have asked him to be Lord, want him to be Lord of every area of our lives. So that means, sorry, I'm really struggling. I just want to put this on the other way. No. I think it's this way, isn't it? Sorry. So that means that we make him, when we ask him to be Lord, Lord's a strange word. We don't use it very often. We use it, obviously, about Jesus. But if it helps, It's his loving purposes that we now ask to be over our lives. When we say, Lord, I want you, Jesus, to be Lord of my life, no longer myself, it's your loving purposes for me that I trust. It's you that I trust because of what you have done for me. And when we make him Lord, we make him Lord of our past. And he comes in and he heals and he restores if we allow him to. And he reconciles and he does wonderful things. He is Lord of our present, of who we are at the moment. And that means he's Lord of our thoughts. He's Lord of our actions. He's Lord of our relationships with each other. He's Lord of our futures as well. And we hold on to that he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. We hold on to that promise. We hold on that he will guide us, that he will show us his work for us, his purposes for us, and he will provide what we need in all ways, as Paul's been saying here, in all ways he will provide. He is Lord of our homes, and he is Lord of all, not only that we are, but also of what we have. He is Lord, and maybe I should have said that the very first. He is Lord of our possessions. He is Lord of our money. As Christians, this is what we believe. But sometimes it's easier said than done, isn't it? He is Lord of all I am and all that I have. It says in James says, every good and perfect gift is given from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So how do we make him Lord of our money, of our possessions? Well, I'm particularly going to talk about money. The first way I would suggest is to take that verse really to heart. I heard someone say last week, every time they receive some money, whether it's from earnings, whether it's a gift, whether it's their pension, they thank God first of all. See, isn't that a great way of starting to make him Lord of our money? Say, Lord, when you see your statement, you see that money go in. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you. I thank you. I thank you for this money. I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let's live with an attitude of gratitude. So first of all, just recognizing that what we have is actually because of God's goodness, God's grace in our lives. So we thank him for everything that we have. So that's the first step, I reckon. How do we make him Lord of our money and our possessions? Well, I think in a way with what I started is that very often we concentrate on how much we should give rather than concentrating and using our imagination on what is this money actually going to do? What difference is it going to make? Because putting it into, giving a standing order or even putting it into the collection bag is very impersonal. We don't actually see what it achieves. Giving to the bursary fund, we were a bit closer. We knew that actually that money was going to help people to go to Lee Abbey. But when we give normally in our monthly giving, it's a bit more impersonal. What is that money going to? So I'm going to get right down to us at Trinity. What happens to your money that you give monthly, to your money that you might give weekly? What happens when you give it to Trinity? First of all, though, I just want to say this. We have a vision at Trinity, and I don't know what you feel for this church, but we want to see people come to Christ. We want to see new believers. We want to see people giving their lives to Jesus and having their lives transformed by him, knowing his forgiveness and mercy, knowing his restoration and his healing. We want to see that above all. And then we want to see people discipled. We want to see people learning more about him, coming to church regularly, learning as they read their Bibles and learn to love the Word of God, learning to pray, learning to bow the knee each day and to say, Lord, I want you to really be in charge of my life now, not me. Take me off the throne. Put yourself there. That's what we long to see. We long to be a community where we welcome people in, not only on a Sunday, but on Mondays at parents and toddlers, on Tuesdays at the coffee morning, and then in the evenings, sometimes at Alpha, Bible studies. So we need a warm, comfortable place to welcome people into. And then we dream even bigger. And obviously Ben, when he comes in June, is going to bring with us, or he will join with us in seeking God for what is the vision for this church, Lord? Do you want us to grow in even bigger? Because we're getting really full on Sundays. Does that mean we need another congregation sometime? Either on a Sunday here, or maybe we need a congregation somewhere else. What is it that you want, Lord, for us? But they're exciting times where we see people growing and growing as Christians. We see the needs of the poor being met as well. That's another of our really deeply embedded aims and visions, is to see the poor, their needs being met, and for the poor too to be coming to Christ. We have a vision for this church that is exciting. Yes, you look very serious, but it is exciting what God is doing and what he wants to do. So now I need to come back, because I really want you to feel, actually, what my money does when I put it in is concrete. It's going to make a difference. It will pay for the lighting of this church. It will pay for the underfloor heating. It will pay for people. Oh, I'm going to come to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. So first of all then, what happens when we give at Trinity? As many of you know, quite a bit of our money goes to the diocese. So the money, so we have to go give money to the diocese, which is simply a word for describing part of the structure of the Church of England. So what do we get for our money when we pay this money to the diocese? So a proportion of each person, if you give, a proportion of your money will go to the diocese. What do we give? Now, a lot of people say, don't think we get very much. Actually, we get a vicar. The vicar's salary is paid by the diocese. We're not a church where we actually have to pay directly for the vicar. It gets paid by the diocese. So too does the vicarage and the upkeep of the vicarage and the modernising of it and the changing. And Ben will probably want some changes made. The diocese will pay up to a certain point, but they will. What else do we get? We also get amazing expertise at the diocese, which probably most of you will not know about. But there are people who, if I have a question about the churchyard, they're at the end of the phone and they can tell me the legal situation about our churchyard, which is legally closed. But what if someone asks if they can be buried there? So I can ring the diocese and ask. What happens if we have a safeguarding issue that we really don't know what to do about? We ring the diocese in Exeter. The diocese sounds like it's a really amorphous. It's made up of people with amazing expertise who help us. So we pay for that. And we also, last but not least maybe, the diocese pays for the training of ordinands. In other words, people who are going to become vicars. So when I was training, didn't have to pay anything because that was paid for by your money, by the diocese. So I didn't have to pay tuition fees or residential fees or anything. It was paid for. So we pay for vicars in training through our giving. Once we've given the money to the diocese, the rest of the money is ours, as it were, where it's God's. So we steward it. And what I ought to say as well, and perhaps I should have said it very first, is that we give a tenth of what is given. We give away a tenth. Before the diocesan share, we give away a tenth, because we believe as a church that a tithe is just a guideline. It's not a law, but it is a good guideline that as we are generous, so God blesses us. And how we have seen that in these last few years. So we give away a tenth. We have a few charities decided on by the PCC. Some of them are local. Some of them are overseas. So we give to CAP. We give to street pastors. We also give to amigos. We give to Vela, who many of you will remember preaching here, who at the moment is in Africa, America, but is going to go elsewhere afterwards. So we do tithe as a church. We give our money to the diocese. Then with the rest, what do? Well, our money, your money, goes towards paying those people that we pay in this church. So we believe that children are really important, that we long to see children coming to faith and being built in their faith. So we pray, we pay and pray for Sharon, the families worker, who goes into schools and who's changing the atmosphere through the Holy Spirit. She's changing the atmosphere when she brings the gospel, good news, week after week, through after school and dinner time clubs, etc., and through assemblies. Your money pays for her. Your money pays for her to bring good news to children. Mike is paid 20 hours a week to be our youth worker, because we believe that young people, that we believe that they should know about Jesus. And so Mike not only works with the young people in this church, but he goes into schools and he has a frisbee club, which is now in the winter a table tennis club, with kids who do not go to church, most of them. But they come to his club and he says, "I'm a Christian youth worker. We're going to have great fun. But if you ever want me to pray for anything for you, I'll do that." See, he's just, and he runs the Christian Union as well. That's at Pilton. See, he does all sorts of things, but he also runs the Friday night youth club. Now, our money pays for him to do that. So if you believe that teenagers need to hear the gospel, then give, and give cheerfully. And remember that your money is actually making a difference. Money is also paid to the administrators, Julie and Marilyn, who do the most amazing job here and so unseen. They keep this church going. For example, who decides who goes in which room at Lee Abbey? So we turn up and someone says, greets us with a smile and says, "You're in room 21, thanks very much." We don't know how many hours Julie has had a plan of Lee Abbey and all the people with a pencil and a rubber in her hand, because over and again she's had to jiggle people around and work out where people need to go. Amazing, but it takes hours. And she's got lots of other things to do as well. That's just an extra these last few weeks. So the administrators, they are just amazing. So if you get a chance, affirm them, thank them. Thank Sharon and Mike for what they do as well. We pay for cleaning as well in the hall. Volunteers do the church. We pay for cleaning in the hall. And then our money also goes towards the upkeep of this place, which is not inconsiderable. So we now have a new chancel roof, thanks to people's generosity. And we try and get grants as much as we can. But that's where your money goes. In paying, as I said, for the lighting and the underfloor heating, so that on Mondays and on Tuesdays we can welcome families and other people into our church to have a good time, welcomed in the name of Christ, there to hear words of life. So that's where your money goes. Making a difference. Money for God's kingdom. Now, I'm going to finish by saying this. We were given £1,000 in a week, but actually, at the moment, our church is running at a loss. Hasn't been for very long, and it's not a very big loss, but it is running at a slight loss. And so, part of the reason, obviously, for my talking about this is to say, can you review your money? Can you go back home and pray? Because we need to increase our giving by 10% in order to cover things. Those things that I've been talking about. We need to increase our giving. 10% is a guideline and it's a start. And making the Lord of your money means that actually you give your 10% before anything else or thereabouts. For some, it may be much more than 10%. I remember Mike Edson many years ago when I was just a young teacher and I was sitting there. And I was amazed when he said 10% is just the starting point. But he said it and I echo him. So let's make him Lord of our money, Lord of our lives, Lord of who we are, but Lord of our money. Review what you have to give. I'm just going to finish, I think, by saying this, that Bill Hybels, who is an amazing Christian, he started a church called Willow Creek. He had big ideas, big vision. He started with nothing. And I think that he envisioned the people so much, those people who started, that people were selling holiday homes, they were selling their cars, they were selling things, they were giving as much as they possibly could because they had caught the vision of what Bill was saying. He was saying, God wants to build this church and he wants to make it a church that affects the world, not even just wherever Willow Creek is, somewhere in America. We want to affect Barnstaple. He was saying, we're going to affect the world, and it does. Willow Creek does. It's international, got an international ministry. But people gave sacrificially at the start, like that little lad with his tractor, only on much bigger scale. What a great example. I think I've said enough. But let's review our money. Let's make him Lord of all that he is and see how he provides all that we need with his great grace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we really want to thank and praise you that over the years you have provided so much for this church. You provided money for it to be reordered and for the tower to be repointed, thousands and thousands of pounds. And you caused people to be generous and to give. Thank you for the generosity that is here, that you have given in our hearts. Thank you that you love cheerful givers. And so, Lord, we pray that we will take your lordship really seriously and that we will make you Lord of our money, of our giving, because you are such a good God. And you are so generous to us. Thank you that you promise to provide everything that we need. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.